Think about the activities you've done today already that you will do tomorrow and the day after and the day after and the day after. What are some of them? If the Burgesses were here, the Andresses were here, and maybe some of you say this, exercise would have already been something on the agenda because they are people who do that, right? Who get up early and run insane miles or things or ride bike miles. But all of us have done things like that. I mean, you I hope, got up maybe and just cleaned up, brushed your hair. Maybe you showered, depending on whether you shower at the end of the day or at the beginning of the day, you will do that. You maybe said good morning to someone in your household, if you have someone, or gave your spouse a kiss if you're married, or but just said good morning, right? Different activities that you've already done. Some of us brushed our teeth, maybe before or after, or maybe that's why you didn't kiss your spouse yet, because you hadn't brushed your teeth yet, but you brushed your teeth, you put on deodorant, you maybe floss at night. These are daily activities. Maybe you checked your phone, checked the news already, right? Checked your phone for messages, checked your email, some already, maybe not because it's Sunday, but these are daily activities. And each one is speaking to who you think you are. I'm a healthy person, so I brush my teeth for hygiene, but I also exercise, right, and do these daily activities. I drink coffee, and there is a time, right? Don't you talk to people, and it's like, when did you become a coffee achiever, right? And there's usually like, or maybe some of you aren't coffee achievers, but that, do you notice what I'm saying? I am. It's speaking to my identity on this activity that I've done today. I am a coffee drinker. Or I am a person who wants to be healthy. Or think about sleep. You've slept already today, and you will do it again tomorrow. You will do it again. And what's that say about you? You don't wake up and go like, I am a sleeper. But you know if you stop and think about it, it's like, yeah, I'm needy. I'm limited. I run out. And I must. You talk about a core identity of myself. I must sleep tonight. In a daily activity that speaks and shapes who I am. I'm starting this there because remember, that's the series we're in as a church right now. That there are these activities that we do. And again, weird way to say that the practices is what the church has called them. And who would wake up today and say like, yes, I just practice sleeping. But that's what you're doing. You are engaging in an activity that speaks to who you are. I am a limited person that must lay down my labor and all my striving and say, I can't do it all. I must rest. And so there are all kinds of activities that you're doing daily, and we're considering our activities that we do as a church. And so we come to our next one today that we as a church have said, we want certain practices, certain things to invite you into who, what it means to follow Jesus, to follow into the life of God and these loaded activities. Now let me pause there a second even. Think about what we've titled this sermon. What do you mean when you say, well, that was a loaded question? You mean that question is trying to take you on a path. It's assuming this is the way the answer must go, right? Or that it's weighted to move your answer in a particular direction, a loaded question. What the church has said throughout the centuries and what your elders have talked about here is that we want certain practices that are loaded, sent to move us in a certain direction toward being like Jesus, because that's what the Bible says, to entering fully into the life of God. So we're considering these. We've talked about the why in our first sermon in this series, the fact that these practices are loaded and that actually the way to our gut that God is concerned about might actually be more through our body than through our head. Remember we did the F thing? Where's F on the computer keyboard? And that maybe we do that before precognitive things happen in us, and we want to be lovers. So we talked about why. We talked about a worship that restores us, a restoring worship. That was last week. So we want weekly worship in our lives, but we want a worship that to understand that it's a place to restore us. That was our second one. Now third, today, you see in the title, we're talking about daily word encounters. And let me just be honest, that's cumbersome. I'm going to explain why. We didn't just want daily time in the Word or something like that. Because what do we want? We're talking about just like worship restories. What do we want to be happening in daily encounters in the Word? So, as always, why? But the real question is, because whether you follow Jesus or don't follow Jesus, we're so pleased that people are coming into our midst here at Hope, and some are claim to be Christians, some don't. But what the Bible claims is that every human is more healthy, formed to be more fully human by doing these practices. And so why would it be more human to daily be in the Bible in God's Word? We take that question to our passage, right? And we're going to look at three things. Three things. We're going to talk about what does this passage want us to know? What does this passage want to show? And then what does this passage want? Where does this passage want us to go? So it's know, show, knowing, showing, going. What does this passage want us to know? What does this passage show? And then where does this passage want us to go? So open up or keep your passage in front of you. If you have a Bible, open up to Hebrews 4, really. But first, what does this passage want us to know? And we are primarily, for those especially who've been doing this Christian thing, you can imagine we're going to spend time in lots of like Christian bookstores have Hebrews 4, 12, and 13, like on a poster or a framed image that you could do, or a paperweight on your, right? And that's primarily where we're going to go. But you can't. It was never meant to be put on a poster and drawn out from the context of Hebrews. Hebrews 12 and 13 were never meant to just be on a memory card that you memorize. It's great and can be done that way. I don't mean to belittle those, but it was meant to be understood in context about what it's wanting you to know. Why do I say that? Well, let's look at the context. Start in chapter 1, right? In the beginning, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers. And right there, you have the theme of Hebrews 1 through 4. Chapters 1 through 4. That God is a speaking God. A God who reveals. A God who wants to make himself known. And so it says, he has done that. He did that to our fathers. How? Through the prophets. What were the prophets? They were the guys who stood up and said, thus says the Lord, right? They spoke for the Lord. But the whole point is, God did that there, but he's now in these last days, what's it say? Spoken where? Through his final word, John would say, through his son. There's another messenger. So the messenger of the prophets came. And I didn't want to put all of chapters 1 through 4 in our worship guide. What happens here then? He talks about the prophet and the superiority, the prophets, and the superiority of Jesus here in these opening lines, how he reveals the Father exactly. But then the author of Hebrews goes on. And if you know Hebrews, he talks about angels next, that Jesus was superior to angels. What were angels? If you just take that word, angel, what does it mean? Messenger. 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 What are angels doing? They are bringing a message from God. They are pulling back the curtain because you and I have no access to his presence. And so when an angel showed up, it was to say, the Lord is here. The Lord has a message for his people. Know God. But the author is saying Jesus is far superior to those messengers. But then, and that goes through chapter 2, where he's talking about Jesus' superiority to the angel messengers. But then in 3, he picks up that Jesus is superior to Moses. Who was Moses? Moses was the first dude who said, I'm going to write down the very word of God. And God breathed out of him a very inspired and inerrant word of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, right? He was the first one that inscripturated, you might say, God's message. So do you see the flow of Hebrews? Moses was a messenger giving us a trustworthy document. But what's the point there? If you read Hebrews 3 and the first part of 4, it's that Moses was revealing this stuff to God's people, but they didn't believe it. They didn't imbibe it. They didn't enter the rest he offered, is the way they say it. And the point is here, so that's why it comes to verse 11 of chapter 4, if you look at your passage, let us therefore strive to enter that rest, that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience or unbelief is what the theme has been. And so this has been a whole chunk of scripture that is saying messengers have come to bring God to you. God is a speaking God who wants to reveal himself. And so Dennis Johnson, in light of all of this context, comes to verses 12 through 13 and in his commentary says this of chapter 4. He says, these verses are the climax of Hebrews' discussion so far on God's speech through prophets, angels, and Moses in the past, and now through his son in these last days. They re-emphasize the heart-piercing power of the living, dynamic Word of God. Both his inscripturated, right, by that big word I mean written down, perfect his word, and his final word in Jesus. He's been wedding these together. And they are living and active and sharper than. But my first point is, so what are we to know? That God is a speaking God. And most of us sit here and go, like, I knew that before I walked in. Can we move on? But let's pause and think about it for a second. Where would we be if God didn't do that? If God was not. This is saying God wants to divulge, right? To disclose, to reveal himself. To make known what is not known. When I was a young boy, sick, students especially, you'll be like, what? You know, we didn't have internet, we didn't have phones, we didn't even have Atari yet. And so here I was homesick, and the one thing I could do was turn on the TV. We had three channels, maybe four, maybe public television too. And if I wasn't watching Sesame Street, when that was over in the morning, I got to be sick and watch The Price is Right. It's still on, believe it or not, right? But we had Bob Barker back there. And it's this idea that, right, contestants come up and they're going to guess on things you could buy, but like, what's the right price on this thing that's being sold in consumer goods? And then they'd be competing for different prizes. But there was always the most exciting parts were when they'd come up and instead of being like, you're playing for this microwave, because that was a new thing that was out, or you're playing for this washer and dryer, they would open up, let's see what they're playing for, and behind the curtain, and it would be a trip to Acapulco, or it would be, of course, a new car, but you didn't know before, and then it was revealed when the curtain opened, right? You also know what's behind the curtain. What if God never opened the curtain? Guess what? Hinduism, Buddhism, Confucianism, that's what they believe. So don't come in here and go like, oh yeah, we know this. We know God's a speaking God. Not everybody agrees with that. What about the atheistic, agnostic culture of our day? God's not a speaking God. We're kind of lost on our own. This is an assumption that the unique biblical God brings to life. That he is actually saying, I want to know you. I will pursue you. I will initiate and show myself to you. That's a unique view of God. And without it, where would we be? Yesterday, we went to Richmond to watch an Ohio State game with our youngest daughter. You know, that's one of my first loves that battles Jesus. But we were coming home, and she's got a new apartment, and it's a place we haven't traveled home from a lot, and we accidentally, again, got on 95 going north, even though we had maps up. The audio wasn't coming through, but we didn't really pay attention to maps, and we caught it fairly quickly, but right, we were lost because we were in a new place and didn't have maps revealing, showing us what we needed to know. Humanity would be lost without a map. Did we not have a good and gracious God that did this? Right? This is good news. God would also be incredibly frightening. And this means a few words of application. This is my longest point, just so you know. But a few words of application. This means things that we know but are worthy of remembering. That being in God's Word daily is not about content. It's about a person. God has revealed himself. It's not about memorizing things or getting stories. I kept thinking in this week about the Westminster Shorter Catechism, our confession of belief, right? That the first question that is so famous, what is the chief end of man and women, mankind? To glorify God and know him forever. Doesn't say that. Pass the quiz on his character. Doesn't say that. Know all the stories that he's given us in the Bible. It doesn't say that. Enjoy is what it says. Know him and enjoy him. God reveals himself not just to be known in the academic sense, but to be enjoyed. So I went to ChatGPT and said, how would you describe the difference? And here's what it said. The difference comes down to intellectual awareness versus experiential delight. It's a smart tool. You can know about something, which means you understand the facts, concepts, and details, and it involves your minds, and you can explain it, describe it, and discuss it. But that's knowing about something, it said. Enjoying something means you've personally experienced the pleasure or satisfaction of it, the goodness of it. This involves the inner person and the senses. It's emotional, relational, and sensory. God speaks. Jesus was emotional, relational, and sensory. God always wanted his word to be doing that in people. Now, this is also important. Again, I said it was my longest point. Because of where we are culturally, not just in what I mentioned before, but because of the fact that this can begin to, talking about God's word in our culture feels like a scratchy sweater. Why would I say that? Because there's an outside voice. Think of our identity conversation. There's someone else that is speaking to me, and we have a culture that wants freedom. It's an absolute that we want to yearn for and have. Don't tell me what to do. I am free. My forefathers fought for freedom. And instead, we end up in dangerous places in our freedom. The classic illustration here is Finding Nemo. Right, that there was the one time, I don't remember the movie enough, I don't think it was Nemo's dad, I think it was Nemo, was put in a fishbowl, right? Or was it the dad? Do you remember? It was what? I thought it was Nemo. And Nemo doesn't want to be there because Nemo wants to be reconciled with his dad. And so what's Nemo do? Bonk against the side, bonk against the side, and you see the fishbowl coming to the edge, and boom, it falls, and Nemo's free! Or is Nemo free? Nemo is dying. Nemo, without anybody doing anything, will soon be dead. And that is absolute freedom. From that story, we see that, oh, I have a culture that's saying, be absolutely free. And then I realize, like, oh, no, true freedom is actually living within appropriate, wise constraints. Running in the water that I've been designed to run in. And so that's important on this too, because there is a God. He is a creator. I am creature. And he speaks. He knows. He wants us to know him. And so there's a few places that I wanted to address as we think about him speaking, knowing, being the authority. Okay, so what does this passage want us to know? Now, what does it want to show? Look at verses 12 through 13. The Word of God, which chapters 1 through 4 had been talking about how awesome it is, how much it helps us know God, how much it moves us into life with him, but then it gives us this, is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. It cuts, right? It pierces the division, this idea of this, just the deep innermost parts. Or as the thoughts and intentions, as one commentator said, the thoughts and intention are a picture, a word, that mean the inmost all human faculties. That is everything inside of you that helps you think, feel, do, your mind, feelings, emotions, imagination, drives, memory, will, and senses. That's what this was saying, that the Word of God goes to that kind of depth in the people who sit under it and read it. And so it doesn't just end there, right? I mean, look at this picture of 12 and 13. Division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, discerning this deep inner life of the heart. Remember our first sermon in the series? What do we want to be shaped? Our heart. The Bible's always after the heart, and this is saying it's going right there. The Bible does that so that no creature can be hidden. Uh-oh. And the naked are exposed. Uh-oh. But that's what it is showing us. What do I mean by that? There's a reverse logic, as one preacher I listened to put it on this. This passage now reverses the flow of what's going on. What do I mean? It's been saying the whole time, four chapters, God gives us his word and his messengers to disclose himself, to show us what he's like. Now, he turns it around and goes, God's word also flows the other way, and it discloses what I'm like. It discloses the depth of things I like to hide from, that I like to cover up. It's a double disclosure. It's a double revelation. The word of God is not merely revelation about God. It reveals me. It is the light. It is, right, all these images that come. It encounters me and discloses me. And this is important because of our series. Again, not everyone has watched it. We sent out those videos. Maybe we should send them out again if you'd like to rewatch. But at the end of our series that started this series, our weekend of gospel identity, our speaker talked about the fact that as Jesus and the gospel are to be our top thing we pursue, there's other things that compete. And that made me think of this weekend, one of the things we did. Saturday night, we went to be with some of our ministry partners in Harrisonburg, the Mercers, and to do dinner with them. And you may or may not know this, but Amy is a French pastry certified chef, person, cook, baker, whatever the word is. She works at the high-end restaurant where everybody goes. I don't know what it is, but if you go to Harrisonburg and say, where'd you go for your really expensive anniversary? She's their pastry chef. And so when we came and we're going to celebrate some things and talk, she made for us chocolate royale. Has anybody ever had chocolate royale? I'd never had it before. Never had it before. But I looked it up so that you'd know all the pieces of it, right? That it has first a de croix something base, this hazelnut, more than a graham cracker, but this base, very nice cookie base, then a crunchy hazelnut layer. Then she had it, usually just has one layer of chocolate mousse. She did two different layers and kind of swirled them of chocolate mousse. And then on the very top is a mirror glaze. I had never seen a mirror glaze. It is chocolate, it is dark, but it's poured over and you could see your reflection in it. Thus the name mirror glaze. Yeah, it was good. But here's my point. Mix those layers up. Let's say put the glaze on the bottom and the mousse next, which as it thaws, right, can get a little runny, and then put the weight of the cookie crumb and then maybe the hazelnuts on top of that. And the weight would just what? Soon you'd have goo soup after it thaws. Get the layers mixed up and you got problems. And that was the point of our seminar, but I rebring it up here because get our layers of priorities mixed up and we're in trouble. And that's where the author is saying that's what God's word does for us. It looks into the thoughts and intentions and helps you see where the layers of your loves have gotten disordered. Those are like the big words we use in the Bible. But where are the things that are going, oh, I'm actually thirsting for that more because I think that's more pretty and desirable than Jesus, who's not quite as palatable and desirable right now. I got my layers mixed up. And this is saying that's what God's word kindly does for us. And why would I not want that daily? I need to be reoriented. I want my loves in order regularly. And so this is what it does for us. To be in his word, to be revealing who I am. And I love Bible study. Please know, as you know, I pull out my Greek. I dissect our passages. But this is a warning to us as we engage with God's word. That like inductive Bible study or these kinds of everyday interaction with God's word can actually be a way of covering my nakedness instead of exposing it before God. Because that's true of every religious activity, right? It can be a way of being busy and I got content and I figured out this and I studied it down deeply and I think I know things now and I never let the double exposure happen. And the author of Hebrews is saying, because he's warning people, don't let that happen. Enter this rest. I read a lot, and this is one of my professors. Doctrine of the Word of God is this book. He has a thicker one that's his systematic theology, and then two more on the doctrine of knowledge and the doctrine of the Christian life. So I got like this much on my shelf that is his. But in this book on the doctrine of the Word of God and in his systematic theology, he highlights the fact of what you know, that he warned us as seminary students. The Word of God either softens or hardens. Think of Romans 8, 9 through 11. And seminary student, you are about to handle this every hour of the day. And he was like, don't let it not do its work on you. And so that is our call here and this as well. Because why? Because we are building a relationship with a God who wants to disclose himself. So knowing, showing, now going. Whew, yeah, got to end. Here's the final point. Chapters 1 through 4, let's put it back in its context again. Chapters 1 through 4, God is speaking, God is revealing, God has his messengers. Jesus is the most superior and a totally unique one. We come to this little kind of hinge because we're ending a section in Hebrews. So let's summarize. God's word is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword. And we just said it exposes us. How do you feel when that happens? Uh-oh. Okay. I don't like being naked. I want to make fig leaves and cover. It's why I get busy in the Bible instead of sit with the Bible too often. So where does the author go? For those of you that have Bibles, but I'll tell you. Well, here, it just goes next. In Hebrews 4:14 continues, since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we don't have a high priest who can't sympathize with our weakness, but we have one in every respect that was tempted, yet without sin. And what's the next chunk of Hebrews? From chapter 4, verse 14, the next one, to chapter 10, it is all about how if Jesus was previously, in the first four chapters, superior to all the messengers, now he talks about how Jesus is superior to all of the priest and sacrificial system, that he is the final sacrifice. Why? Because he doesn't want to leave us in this place of striving on our own, of being exposed on our own, because he knows that what you and I will do is we will get this flurry of activity. It's, okay, I'll show God. I'll be religious. I'll show him that I'm really good at this and that he deserves me on his team. I can make the cut. And he's like, no, we must follow this up right away with the good news of the gospel, that grace rescues us, not religion. That God's reaching and doing is our answer, not the flurry of my heart. That the good news comes. It's where Jesus takes. So Dennis Johnson writes this about this section, this next section. He says, just as there is nowhere to hide from his soul-piercing word, verses 12 and 13 that we end with here, so Hebrews now, Hebrews now introduces our only hope, the conscience-cleansing priestly ministry of Jesus. And so I said here, this passage, what was my point? Where do we go? It wants us to go somewhere. I kept thinking of Gandalf when he's facing the Balrog and he puts it down, you shall not pass. But what's he turn and say to the others? Fly, you fools. This passage is looking at us, and that's where the author goes. Fly, you fools. Fly to Jesus, who alone is gospel truth. And so I've used this often lately, but I'm going to give images because we were a homeschooler who had it. We can tend to approach the Bible as a history book, right? Where I look in here and I go, oh yeah, well I just opened to somebody beating someone else. And I think of all of our atrocities of lack of civil rights and I go, we should not follow that example anymore, right? Or I could look and read stories of our fight for freedom, right? And that's where we get to our place. If you don't impose your stuff, we want to give freedom of choice, freedom of press. We fought for that. So we should, but I turn it into stories that I try to model, that I try to do. But instead, the Bible is to be an algebra book. Why do I say that? because algebra books in the back usually, ours came separate so that the student wouldn't have it, are that, what is this? The answer key and test book, but the answer key, right? Usually in the back is like, check your work. The answer is back here. And the Bible is meant to be read in reverse, the entire Bible, the entire Bible. So that when I open up things in the Old Testament, it was to speak and whisper Jesus and this gospel and this grace. And so that every day as I encounter God, myself, and the gospel in his word, that's what we want in our daily reading. It's not an activity to do that's like, hey, I hope I pick up a cool story. It's that I would encounter God, myself, and the good news that actually becomes the fuel for my day, knowing I can dance and be loved because the answers are back here. The classic example is in Corinthians, which I want to get the chapter right, and I'm panicking trying to find it in my brain, but is 1 Corinthians 10, when Paul is talking about, don't follow the example of the Hebrews. Don't be like the people in the wilderness. And what's he said? Because they had this rock going with him, and that rock was Jesus. Go back and read that story. What? How was Jesus that rock? But you see what Paul's doing? He's drawing gospel truth out of that very story. We can talk about what he's kind of doing in that. But pointing them to this disbelief, this thirst of their soul that led them away from God. And he's saying that was Christ that they were to be. That was this gospel of grace they were to be thirsting and not be grumbling people, because they knew that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, what little bit they had of that Trinitarian revelation then, was meeting their thirsts. So this is our final obvious thing that many of us know. We hear the adage all the time. Our daily encounters in God's word are not for information, but transformation. You need information to get to the transformation. But we, your elders, want daily Bible reading so that we would not be self-sufficient, but that we would know God, know ourselves, and continue to deeply know the gospel. Because that is the mirror glaze. The mirror glaze on the top is a beautiful Jesus. And what's Paul say in 2 Corinthians? That when we gaze into that mirror, we actually start looking like him. We are transformed. And what did we just say? Our interaction is not for information, but transformation. Let's pray. Lord, again, we think of where we started in our prayer. We could read this book. There's lots of people who read this book and get stories and information and how-tos, but they're never transformed by you. I think of my professors that I had at UVA. We pray for people like that. But right now, as we end, we pray for ourselves. May you meet us as we encounter you, ourselves, and your gospel and your word. For your growth of your fame, please, would you do that? And all God's people sang, amen, 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 amen. Let's stand and sing as we prepare for the table. Be thou my